Judges chapter 2, if you have a Bible there, that you're using the ones that are the same as the one here. It's on page 234. I'm going to read it in just a short while. We're going to move right on through this material and lead our way into. Let me just introduce this. You put the next one up, Tesway, there with the title of the next one. Get into the PowerPoints, all right? Nick is the PowerPoint. Let me just, as they're finding that, someone asked me one time, I've asked it a number of times, and I have my standard answer to that. Somebody said, Pastor, what do you think? What do you think is the best sermon you've preached over all the years? And some of you know my answer. What is the best sermon I preached? I know the answer to this one. What is the best sermon that I preached in over all the years? My answer is the next one. And I really, that's not trying to be cute. I really believe that as the Spirit works in me, as I pray, and it keeps me fresh in terms of making new sermons, analyzing what this congregation needs, who we are, and how to be a witness in this city and so forth, it keeps me going. So the next one. So the sermon you're about to hear is the best sermon I've preached in 40 years, 40 some plus years. I'll give you the title of this message. We're missing the PowerPoints. The title of this series is Such a Great Salvation. I took that title from a book that I have, but it says it all. Such a Great Salvation, and we'll see that in the book of Judges. Today's message is called, I called it The Missing Link. And you'll see that why in a little while. Let me just put it this way, too, and then we'll get to the judges in a moment. Our goal in preaching God's Word, all right, catch this. Our goal in preaching God's Word here is not merely insight into the text. We want that. We want you, by the time we're done this summer, if you hear most of these sermons, we want you, I understand Judges better. That's good. We like that. But what we want much more than just insight into the text, we want insight into Christian living fueled by the text, right? Fueled by this book, into how to live God has called us to live. That's what we are after. So we go to the book of Judges. Here's the... This one from the Bible. We want all of you to choose to shape your life in these two things: thankfulness and obedience. Thankfulness and obedience. Thankfulness. Thank you, God. Thank you. Let me be obedient to you. All right. Now I'm going to put here. Here's a PowerPoint. You don't have the PowerPoint, but here it is. I'll read it to you, and it's got to fill in the blank. You have to fill it in yourself. It'll come up later. I put that purposely in the PowerPoint. The, not the, T-H-E-E. The ingredient. I want you to think what this is, all right? Ready with? Think it through, how you would answer this. The ingredient to make my life, your life, such a living reality of thankfulness and obedience is blank. What is the ingredient that will make your life one of thankfulness and obedience? Hold on to it. What is your answer? Ponder it. And now let's read Judges chapter 2, first five verses. First five verses of Judges chapter 2. And I submit to you, something is missing in these texts, all right? Something is missing in these five verses. I want you to see if you can guess what it is, all right? Don't beat yourself up if you don't, because I never saw it. And put the sermon together this week. I never saw it until I read through it and read through the text. That's how ministers do. We read the text, we read the text, we read the text over and over again. And then finally, I see what is missing in this text. So see if I'm going to read it to you and see if you can miss it. See if you can catch the missing link. Proverbs 2, first five verses. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you to the land that I swore to give your forefathers. Okay, God's promise with his, the angel of the Lord. I said, I will never, it's God speaking to his angel. Oh, look at that, there we go. Put it up, put about the fourth one up there. Keep roll, scroll ahead if you can, down, down. Keep going. Right there, I think. It's not loading. Okay. We don't worry about it. You know, we don't depend upon technology. We depend upon the Spirit of God. So, I will never break my covenant with you, and and you shall not make a covenant with the peoples of the land, but you shall break down their altars. Notice what it says. God says, I have made an eternal covenant with you. I'm going to keep it. Now, God's got a problem, if I may put it that way. There's tension in God because his people don't keep covenant. And yet he's going to keep covenant. He is faithful, though you are unfaithful, Paul will write one point. Okay, yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. That's the name for Hebrew name for weeping. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. So now you get the text before you. The angel of the Lord speaks for God, saying, I made a promise. I delivered you. I'm never going to leave you. And yet you have not done what I asked. You've not broken down the idols. And they're going to be a snare to you. There's really quite a play on words there, because when they came into the promised land there, all the nations there, they had all kinds of gods, but primarily their gods were gods of fertility. They had kind of male-female gods up there in the deity, so in their minds and so forth, and sexual relations with male and female gods. And that became kind of a sign for people on earth, for kind of fertility gods. So, and then the land will be blessed, and the harvest will be good, and the rains will come at the right time. So better pay attention to those fertility gods up there. And God says, these gods that you think are going to be for your fertility and your blessing, they're going to be a snare and a trap to you. They're not going to bring you freedom. And that's it. And when the people heard this, and here's kind of where our text is, the angel of the Lord had spoken these things, all the Israelites wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offered sacrifices to the Lord. Now, what is, are we there? What's the missing, as you heard me read this, what's the missing link, the missing in this text? Can you discover what's missing? Here it is. Put it up there, Tezway, next one. What's missing is repentance. This is the missing link, and I'm sure that the author of Judges, probably Samuel, wanted us to see this. Tears without repentance. Now, how do I know that they didn't repent? Well, for one thing, and you just have to take this from me right at this point, this is the only place in the book of Judges, it's not going to come up ever again, where the people wept before God. Wept. Doesn't happen again. They cry out in their pain, but no more weeping. But so whatever weeping there was here, this, if you want to call it a revival, didn't last very long. There is no repentance here. Tears without repentance. In fact, I want to show you on the next power. I'm glad the PowerPoints are working now, because you can see it best by the. Put up the next one, and here where you can really see it. Notice I put a parallel passage up there from 2 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Look what he said. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things, the people of the Israelites, and you already heard this, the people wept aloud, and they called the place Bochim. They offered sacrifices to the Lord. A little comment there. Years later, King Saul would do the same thing when Samuel was going to say, God's going to rip the kingdom away from you and your family because you don't obey him, and he offered sacrifices without repentance. So King Saul as well. So the people wept. Oh, they wept. But look at the parallel passage, and the PowerPoint after this one will highlight that whole passage right there. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets, but worldly sorrow brings death. Put the next one up there, Tezwa, and you'll see that whole passage. Now, here's the whole passage from 2 Corinthians 7. Paul writing to them. Now, notice what a difference this is compared to the weeping in the book of Judges. here's what Paul writes. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, his first letter, he had to tell them, come on, Christians in Corinth. Because it was a very, very weak, sinful church, if you will. Even though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, he's a pastor. He's got a heart. He doesn't want to hurt people. No pastors want to. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but look what it is, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. You became sorrowful as God intended. You humbled yourself before God in repentance. And so you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Look at that. Here are the results of life change. Look what it has done. What earnestness. We want our lives to count. What eagerness to be used by God to clear yourselves, okay? What indignation. There's nothing wrong with Christians getting angry over the sin of a nation, over the sin of a congregation, a sin, you know, indignation. This is wrong. What alarm. God, help us. What longing to be a vibrant community of faith and a vibrant Christian. What concern. What readiness to see justice done in society. At every point, you proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. I hope you can see the difference between judges and the what Paul writes to the Corinthians. So here is, if you will, the sermon in a nutshell. And then I'm going to tell you a few things. We're going to put the next one up, brother. Sermon in a nutshell. The crucial matter is not, are there tears of regret? Is there weeping? I'm going to get into that a little bit in a few minutes now. But is there heartfelt, genuine repentance? This will lead to changed lives. People walking in thankfulness and obedience to God change lives because the Holy Spirit is at work from repentance. So the crucial matter. Tesway, the next one. Hang with me there, brother. The ingredient to make your life a living reality of thankfulness and obedience to God is repentance. How often? Daily repentance, congregation. Our church fathers, mothers, they talked often about daily repentance. And the daily repentance simply because daily we sin. So daily we repent before God. I suggest you do it on your knees before you go to bed at night. Lord, forgive my sins. And if you bring something specifically up, God, forgive me. You know, not just a vague thing. You do it in the privacy of your own life. Each day we sin and fall short of the glory of God. It is repentance that will lead the congregation to God's blessing, not just sorrow. Let me tell you a number of testimonies here and just have you ponder that in terms of repentance, or godly sorrow, but that it wasn't godly. At least in my estimation, was not. Often there are people who, they get caught with some sin. And oh, they weep. Oh, they just so sorrow. I'm so sorry. I'm so, in terms of their marriage, in terms of their business practices, in terms of their integrity, they weep. But if there's no repentance, life returns to the way it is. I suggest to you, that's what our country went through in 9/11. Oh, we wept. Oh, we wept. Sorrow as a nation. Thousands were dead. Our homeland boldly attacked by Muslim terrorists. Deep pain. But did our nation repent? Think so. Bring it closer to home. I think the same thing happened in our city, Ferguson, August 2014. Tears, lots of tears, but no godly sorrow and repentance. I don't think so. And then on a personal level, When someone's life unfolds in bondage because of the choices they have made, many times we will hear these people who have been warned by their loved ones, warned by their parents and grandparents, warned by pastors, warned by teachers, warned by good friends and siblings, warned, if you pursue this course, your life is going to come apart. But the ears heard the words, but it never got to the heart. Now, years later, the prophecy has come true. Now there are tears, genuine tears of sorrow. Oh, how I wish I'd listened to my parents, my pastor, my friends, my grandpa and grandma. Oh, I wish. But is there repentance is the issue. Someone said once, I've wandered far from God. I heard this. I got myself into addiction to gambling and then drugs. And then my health broke down. I was so happy, so miserable. But Jesus set me free. Now, just stay with me on this one, because I'm not that critical a character, but I worry. I'm deeply concerned when I hear testimonies of people. Sometimes people, they'll hear somebody make a testimony in front of their, how Jesus changed them, and their testimony is how bad their life was and how unhappy they were and how miserable they were and so forth and so forth and so forth. And then I found Jesus, and now my life is so much better. But it's not for me to mock that. I hope it's true. But I get concerned when I hear testimonies. And I mentioned one time that the last six testimonies I heard from people, the testimonies never included the S word, three-letter S word. And I don't mean sex. It never included sin. Never included sin. Testimony that I saw the testimony of biblical testimony has to include something like this. I saw myself as I really was before a holy God. My sin, an affront to God. And you know what's fantastic about a biblical testimony like that? It doesn't just take somebody who has messed up their lives in drugs and alcohol and gone through three, four marriages and you've been in jail, whatever. It doesn't just take that. You can be the best businessman or woman. You can be an example of all over. Everybody says, wow, wow, wow. And yet the Lord brings to the heart, like the Apostle Paul. What was this? He's a perfect example of it. Saul, everything was going good for him. He had rounded up all the Christians in Jerusalem, and there weren't anybody else to round up persecuting the Christians. And so now he's going to extend his business, if you will, to open an office in Damascus, and he's heading for Damascus, and then the Lord gets him. So here is a very, very successful man, if you will. And he saw himself as he really was before God. And he changed. That's what people who changed, life change, comes from repentance. Repentance. And all of us have to do that. All of us daily. I'm going to finish with some testimony that will fuel this repentance in your life and mine. I really alluded to this one, so put there right there. Testimony in seven words. Beautiful testimony. Luke 18:13. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus' commentary. This man went home justified before God. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. You don't have to make a mess of your life, but if you don't humble yourself before God, yeah, and not me, you can weep all you want, like the judges' people. It's not going to last. It's not going to stick. No life change. Look at the next one. Here we go. This one won't take long, Tezoy, so here we go. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourself become burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Forgive me, God. Forgive me. I don't want slavery. I don't want the slavery of, and you name whatever slavery that you're tempted to. Your favorite sins are mine. Confess them. It is for freedom. Christ has set us free. Put the next one up. This one is a great text. Psalm 42. If this is you, this is me, it's going to lead to repentance, folks. As the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. See, if that's you, you're going to be bothered by the sin that takes place in your life. because your soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he says this, where can I go and meet with God? Where can I go and worship God? Like this place. You know, great text there for, if that's you, repentance will be a part. And I'm going to finish with this. One from Revelation 2. Put Revelation 2 verses 4 through, next one. Yet I hold this against you. Jesus is writing through the old John's an old man, the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, exiled for his faith. And he writes to these churches, seven churches. This is the first one that he lists about, Church of Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your love you had at first. If you read a couple verses earlier, John says, you've got a really active church. You're doing so many things. You're filled with so much duty. You know, and I compliment you on that, he says. But I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from your place. If there's no repentance, it's not going to last, John is saying. This life change and this witness to the city of Ephesus is not going to last unless there's genuine repentance. And here's the last one we have. Here's the last one. Here's the three R's that were in that little passage I just gave you. Reflect. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. Turn to God again. And then return to what you did at first. Do it again. And I just have a little parenthetical, bracketed, I guess, statement in the bottom. When people talk to me in terms of marriages and in the marriage counseling I've done through the years and all my years, I frequently go right here. These three R's, if you're here this morning and some of you are going to be married, some of you are newly married, some of you have been married for 100 years, but these three R's are the biblical counseling for any marriage that has lost its zest and its integrity and passion. And it simply is this. If you sit in my office, I will ask you, what did you do at first when you and your wife or your husband, what was it like when you were dating? What was it like when you went to the altar? How did you feel those first years of marriage, first year? Repent. Repent for not allowing this passion, this godliness in your marriage to take shape. Repent before God. And then do what you did at first. Do it again. Even though you're 60 years old now, do it again. Do it again in terms of respect and so forth. And your marriage, through repentance, will shine. Would you stand for prayer? It's kind of cutting it off, isn't it, pretty fast? Would you stand for prayer? Father, thank you for this time together in the light of your word, which leads us to the sacrament that you've given to us to keep our eyes fixed on the fact that it took the death of God the Son, you, Lord Jesus, that the Father could lay our sins on him for us to be rescued from sin. Help us, Father, in the light of the cross to be deeply mindful of our own sins, our own rebellious hearts, our own stubbornness, our own greed, our own lust, so that we humble ourselves before you and ask for your forgiveness on a daily basis. Thank you that you hold us and that your covenant promises to your people will hold. Though we are unfaithful, as Paul writes to Timothy, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. You remain faithful. And so, Father, all those who look to you will be cleansed and made whole again. May it be so in our church and every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing in preparation.